Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning. It's great to be with you today. As we start this new series of Smarter Living in the book of Proverbs, turn in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, the first chapter. Now, we aren't going to go just straight through the Proverbs, but we'll be spending time this morning in Proverbs 1, 2, and 3 primarily. And then each week we're going to extract, you know, certain topics that Proverbs talks about, because it's bits and pieces from all over. And we'll focus on, you know, one week on things like money and another week on things like friends and anger and laziness and all sorts of topics that Proverbs addresses. The book of Proverbs was written by Solomon, the son of David, the guy who became king after David. He was also the son of Bathsheba, who was really David's kind of favorite wife. And the backstory on where Proverbs came from, David had, when Solomon was growing up as a kid, David had just drilled into him that the most important thing is wisdom. That if you can get wisdom, with all you're getting, get wisdom. You can see it in Proverbs chapter 4, where they have this indoctrination, where he's just saying, look, that's more important than anything else, get wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take the information, the data that you have, and to be able to turn it into something that you can apply to your life. Wisdom is the ability to make the right moves, the right decisions, and so on, know what to do. And so David had always told Solomon that. Well, over in 1 Kings chapter 3, when Solomon had become king and he was beginning to build the temple, he went and made a lot of sacrifices, 1,000 sacrifices at one point, and God came to him. And he said to him, Solomon, what do you want? He was making these sacrifices. He goes, ask me for anything. What do you want? And Solomon remembered what his dad had told him. The reason God was giving him this wish is because God had this special relationship with his dad, David, the one who was called a man after God's heart. So Solomon knew what to answer right away. It wasn't like us if somebody said, I'll give you 3 wishes. I know the third one is 3 more wishes. He probably could have asked for that, but no, he knew. I know the answer to this because my dad told me, and it is, I want wisdom. God, give me wisdom to know how to lead these people, to know how to live my life. And so God said to him, somebody gave you the answer already. That's perfect. I am very impressed. And Solomon's probably thinking, man, thanks, Dad. God said, I will give you more wisdom than anyone ever had before you, and I will give you more wisdom than anyone will ever have after you. But because you asked for the right thing, you didn't ask for power, you didn't ask for money, you didn't ask for prestige, because you asked for wisdom instead, I'm going to give you those other things as well. I'll make you richer than anyone, more powerful than anyone. I will cause you to have the whole world look up to you because you ask for wisdom. And it goes on to tell us there in 1 Kings that he impressed the world with his wisdom. He was just amazing what he knew. And part of what he did is he was creative. So he wrote 1,005 songs, it says. I don't know if you've ever tried to write a song, but writing 1,005 of them, that's up there in like Bob Dylan territory. Not many people could write 1,005 songs, but he wrote 3,000 proverbs. Proverbs are little pithy sayings that you hear it, you can understand it. It's just one little statement and you go, whoa. That is amazing. That's so true, and you can remember it. He wrote 3,000 of them. Pastor Chuck used to say, I don't know if you've ever tried to write even one proverb, but Chuck said, in my whole life, I've written 2 proverbs. Blessed are the flexible, for they will not be broken, and what you strive to gain, you'll strive to maintain. I thought, those are pretty good ones. And years later, I found out that Actually, those were written long before Chuck was even alive. He thought he made them up, but he really didn't. You know, I wrote one proverb this week just to show you how hard it is to do it. My proverb is this: if you say something that's wise, it's not original. And if you say something that's original, it's not wise. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever said that before and it's wise, or if no one's ever said that before and it's stupid. But it illustrates the fact that if somebody can write 3,000 proverbs, and then what we have here in the book of Proverbs is his greatest hits, like his 300-400 greatest proverbs, it's amazing. Why should we care? Well, really, this book is about wisdom. It's called wisdom literature. Because if we read this book and understand it, we will have wisdom. The result of that is we have the potential to bring about improvement and growth in our lives. I don't know about you, but I would like the next year, 2016, to be better than 2015 was. And I had a good 2015. I have no gripes. Some of you are going, please, I hope it's better. But others of us are going, this was a good year. But if I didn't believe that I could actually grow and be better, if I didn't believe that we can do better as people, as a church, as a nation, then I would lose all hope. I would just feel like, oh, here it is. And a lot of times, as people get older, they start to think the better days were way back then. You know, maybe all that was really needed to be learned could have been learned on Leave It to Beaver. And, you know, that was the wisdom of the world. Or looking back and saying, maybe it is all about just the hokey pokey. You know, and that's what was, you know, it says that's what it's all about. But this is too young of an audience. The trouble with my cultural references is young people have no clue what I'm saying, and old people can't remember them. So, but there's no reason to keep going if we can't actually do life better than what we're doing. And what wisdom says is that we can do better. That our lives are a conglomeration of right choices that we make, creating good things. And then even when things are out of our control, as they affect us, we are able to make the best choice according to the choices that are available to us, thus creating the best life that we can have. So certainly, if anyone wants to have a better life, wisdom is the place to start. Because it's just not only knowing information, but knowing what to do with that information. And so looking at the book of Proverbs is a great privilege, and we should expect it to be really transforming. You know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. But Proverbs, this is all about what you understand and what you do with it. You can know a lot of things. I mean, Solomon, you read in here, you go, wow, he was so wise. And then he married 700 women and had 300 concubines. And you're like, really? Well, he knew better. He even told you not to do what he did. So for all of us, we have to decide, do we know what to do and then do it? Because that's really what wisdom is. Now, in chapter 1, there's a section here that we'll read. And really what it says right off the bat about wisdom is it's not as tricky or difficult or hidden as you might think. It's kind of obvious. It's right in front of you. Look, beginning with verse 20, Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity or love being stupid? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I'll pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known to you. But he goes on and says, but you wouldn't do it. And so in verse 28, then at that point, they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. See, wisdom is crying out everywhere. It's right under our nose. Most everything we read in this book is like, duh, that seems so obvious. It's there. But if we refuse to follow wisdom, if we decide not to put it into practice, we go, I don't want to hear it. Eventually, we won't be able to hear it anymore. We will lose our capacity to find wisdom. But it's in the obvious places. Like he says, it's screaming out at you. Wisdom shouts from nature. The scriptures tell us that the heavens declare God's glory and the firmament shows his handiwork. When you just look at nature, you can learn so much about life. You can learn how precious life is, but you can also learn about the cycles of life that, you know, there's a limited amount of time that each person has to exist, to live here on this earth. It's the same with animals and plants and everything else. When you look at creation, you see the intricacies, you see the delicacy, you see the extravagant creativity and beauty that God put within it. And nature just has a ton of lessons for us to learn. And it's just right there. And yet we just walk right by a tree or an animal or a blue sky or cloudy sky or something like that. And we don't even pay attention to it. And it's like, he's going, hey, wisdom is here. There are things you can learn from this. But you don't. There's also wisdom in the middle of our experiences. Everything I do, when I see how it works out, there's a lesson. There's wisdom. And yet, for so many of us, we just keep doing the same stupid things that got us into the mess that we're in already. You know, Einstein supposedly said that insanity is when you keep doing the same thing and expecting different results. Well, if you don't like the way your life is, don't keep doing what you've been doing, or obviously your life is going to continue this way. If you look at your body and go, oh, how did I get so fat? It might have something. I know you're the exception where it's just a glandular thing and you only eat salads. But for everybody else in the world, no, we got the way we are by eating the things that we eat. So, duh. If we're going to have wisdom, we go, yeah, if I don't want to be in this condition of health, then I need to change what I put into my body and what I do with my body. Clear. Now, if you're in debt, you can look at your life and go, how did I get like this? How did this happen? What could I have done differently that might have changed that? But you can also learn, wisdom is crying out even better from people that you know, from other people that you see. Because I'm sort of blind to my own faults a lot of times. But what if I just looked at people and looked for people who I said, I want to have more of what they have in my life? And so I began to evaluate and scrutinize, what is it that they have? What is it that they do that has produced the kind of results that they have? The lessons are there. Wisdom is crying out. It's an opportunity for us to learn all over the place with everyone. I personally love reading literature that people like, popular literature and especially timeless literature, where if there's a book that somebody wrote 400 years ago or 1,000 years ago and people are still reading it, it must tell you something that's worth knowing. And so I appreciate it, even though I may not believe all of it. I understand there's a place where people itch, where this scratches. Same thing with really popular advertising or, you know, really churches that are just massive. Even if they're a cult, to look at, okay, what are the needs that people have that this is actually meeting that need? There's wisdom there. There are things I can learn. By far, the greatest source of wisdom, though, is this book, the Bible. It's every word of it is breathed by God. And yet, as Solomon says here, you know, of wisdom, it's screaming out at us. So probably almost all of you have a Bible. If you don't, come into the office, they'll give you one. But the Bible sits there. Wisdom is inside the Bible going, hey, let me out. I'm wisdom. And you're like, I hear something coming from that book. I'm gonna turn up Apple Music so I don't hear it crying out at me. Do you read it? You may have multiple copies of it. you may have apps on your phone and on your iPad that when you, you know, after a year of having the app, you open it up and it's giving you the screen of the new app that you've never used before. Wisdom is like going, would you just pay attention? I'm here. And yet for so many of us, we say, oh, I really want wisdom. I really need to know what to do. I have decisions that I need to make. And wisdom is like, excuse me, do you realize I'm right under your nose? I am right here. I am available for you in every aspect of your lives. Wisdom pervades it. And yet, the ironic thing is, even though wisdom is obvious and it's ever present because God is ever present, in chapter 2, we see you're supposed to seek it. You're supposed to look for it. Isn't that weird? It's everywhere, but you need to look for it. Because there's still a lot of other stuff everywhere too. You have to kind of sift through a lot of other things that aren't wisdom in order to get the wisdom that's right under your nose. Look at in chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. He says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly, and so on. But look in those words, how many things are there to say, here's what you need to do to find wisdom. In verse 1, it says, if you receive my words. So the very first condition is, are you receptive? Are you ready to actually hear? Are you open to what God might want to say? How receptive are you? For so many people, and I get this a lot of times when people call up and they want advice. And there are some people that I can tell, they're going to ask for advice, I'm going to give it to them, and they are not going to take my advice. And they really are hoping to find somebody who agrees with them. That's why they're asking for counsel. So the way to receive wisdom first is to be open to it. If you're not open to doing things differently, if you're just insistent, I'm pretty much just going to, I am who I am, I'm going to do what I do, but yeah, I'd like wisdom. So I'll know all the new ways that I'm messing up. Hey, wisdom is found by people who are receptive to it, who are willing to receive it. And so before you look for wisdom even, just ask yourself, so am I open to do anything? If there are different choices that are laid out, am I even open at all? Because the people who get wisdom are the ones who are open. The ones who are receptive, who are like, you tell me anything and I'll try it. I'll do it. So if you receive my words, then you treasure my commands within you. That is, do you value what God says? This kind of lines up with being receptive, but it takes it a step further. How important is it to you that you do things in the best way possible? How much does a quality of life even mean to you? Because when we're talking about wisdom, we're talking about a quality of life, creating a kind of life that has value. So is that something that even matters to you? Is that something you, have you ever done anything the best that you could do it? Because if you haven't, chances are you haven't even decided yet that I want to do the best I can, that I want to make the best choices possible. So don't bother looking for wisdom if, in fact, half of the things that might be wisdom, you've already eliminated as a possibility for your life. Treasure my commands within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Do you listen? Incline your ear. It's so much easier to talk to God than it is to listen to him, because so often, for one thing, I already think I know what he's going to say. Just like when you're in a conversation with people and they utter the first few words and you're like, I already have my answer to that. I know what you're saying. And we act like, oh, we even complete each other's sentences as if that's a good thing. What that means is, no, I know better than you do. You don't need to talk to me. A lot of us do that with God. When we go to get God's wisdom, to receive from him how we should be conducting our lives, are we open to even listening to him? And it's frustrating to listen to God because you won't hear from him right away. I'll go out and get somewhere in a nice, beautiful setting, and I'll just go, God, I really need to hear from you. Now, like in 10 minutes, I need to hear from you. And God just is kind of like, now, why don't you just listen for a while? And I'll hear other things. And as the other things kind of die down and as the thoughts that are racing through my head sort of get filtered out, quite often he just likes me to have an uncomfortable silence before I actually hear from him. Because like in the story of Elijah, when, you know, after calling fire from heaven on the prophets of Baal and all that, then he ran up and hid in a cave and wanted to die because Jezebel was threatening to kill him. And he, like, wanted to hear from God. He's arguing with God. God, I'm the only one that's left, and now they want to kill me. And he's listening. And there's an earthquake, and there's wind, and there's fire. And God wasn't in any of those. Finally, it settled down. And he heard a whisper. See, God usually wants to whisper to us. He doesn't want to try to outshout all the other noise. And so a lot of times it's about us just absorbing all the noise. And then his whisper will come kicking in afterwards. You'll never have God's wisdom unless you're willing to listen for the whisper. Unless you're willing to listen to the subtle. Because there are a lot of people who are yelling at you and telling you that they're speaking for God. You'll know God's voice because it's subtle. It doesn't come when you want it. It comes when he wants it. And it's soft and clear. And so to get wisdom, you know, it's there, but you're going to miss it if you won't wait and actually listen for it. And as he says, to put your heart, apply your heart to understanding there in the end of verse 2. Do you really have a heart for it? Is there, and part of this goes to, do you want to do what he wants you to do? Do you even want to be the best you can be? Do you really want to fulfill everything that your life can be? Do you have that in your heart? Because if you don't, it's not going to happen in your attitudes. That's why people make, you know, resolutions at the beginning of the year. But most of the time, you're like, I remember, I don't usually make New Year's resolutions, but a few years back I was cleaning out a file in my office and I found some New Year's resolutions I made like 20 years ago. And I'm like, these are still good. I'm just going to use these this year. Because ultimately, our heart isn't there. We really want things to stay the way that they are. And I remember a friend of mine who ran the biggest karate tournament in the country once asked me, will you just come and just look at everything and tell me everything that we could change to make this karate tournament be everything that it could be. And so I made a big list, and everything I said to him, he was like, well, I said, like, the announcer is terrible. He goes, yeah, I know, but he's a friend of the family, and we love the, okay, well, the advertising is archaic. The computer programs are ancient. Everything I said, he had a, well, you know, that's my son's department, or that's my wife's department, or, and I said, you don't really want to change at all, do you? He goes, no, I guess I don't. Is your heart there to make your life something different than it is right now? Because you're not even going to find the wisdom if it's just another thing that you reject God for. To apply your heart. And he goes on, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. See, you have to ask. God's not just going to automatically give you wisdom. He wants us to ask. In the book of James, James says, if anybody lacks wisdom, ask of God. He gives it generously. He'll pour it out on you. But you need to ask. He wants us to ask. Partly asking helps us purify what we're willing to do. Sometimes asking is what lets us realize, wow, this is really important, and I am really open, and I really do want to hear it. But are you praying? If you're not praying for wisdom, don't be surprised if you don't have it. Every time you make a decision, if it turns out to be a stupid decision and you didn't even pray about whether you should do it or not, there you go. That shows a heart that doesn't care enough to even spend the time to pray. So he says, you need to ask for it. Lift up your voice. Seek her. Search for her in verse 4. Are you really looking for wisdom? And again, as you go down through the thing, you get the impression that it's like, this is a hunt, but it's right under your nose. But are you willing to do the simple things that it takes to ultimately discover how you can do life better, how you can have smarter living, making the decisions that will actually give you the life that you would really like to have, the life that sometimes you're jealous of other people because they have it, but you're just not sure if you want to do what's necessary to actually get it. This is something that it needs to be a quest. It needs to be something that we really want to do in our life. So let's say that you decide that makes sense. I certainly want to live smarter. I certainly want my life to be better. I certainly want to end up seeing a trajectory of the way I live my life heading in a way that's going to make next year better than this year. So if we decide that, and we know kind of what's involved with getting there, the real question is, are you motivated? The reason why we don't change most of the things we don't change is we're not really highly motivated. You know, people who have been told to eat healthy for their whole life, but then sometimes a heart attack is just a great incentive, and now all of a sudden they eat like they're just really focused. On the other hand, you know, stupid people are like, yeah, I don't care, I'm going to die someday anyway. But it's a question of what kind of a life do you want? What kind of results do you want to get in your life? Are you willing to do it? This year, as we look through the book of Proverbs, we're going to see that God has things to say about just about any area of life you can think of. But are you motivated to actually make the changes that he's suggesting, that he talks about? Well, in chapter 3, in one of the sections beginning with verse 13, he gives a rundown of the benefits of wisdom. And so I think it's good for us right off the top to say, okay, I know what my life looks like now. It's not that bad, but it's not that great. So if I decide to be open to wisdom, to search for wisdom, to listen to what God has to say and be willing to adjust my life accordingly, what's it going to get me? And he lays it out here. Let's go ahead and look at this for just a few minutes. He starts right out in verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. That's a big one. Are you really happy? If you aren't, then this is really important. If you could be happier, it's still important. Because if you have wisdom and you're living according to wisdom, you should be happy. Now, we all have our days when we're not happy. What is the cause? Where am I failing to live smarter so that I can produce more consistent happiness in my life? Now, bad things happen, and sometimes it would be weird in a particular situation for you to just be giddy about something. But the course of your life, would people who know you describe you as being happy? And this is a tough question to answer. But let's be honest. These are our lives we're talking about. We get one shot at this. So God promises that happiness comes with wisdom. So if we want to be happier, we can live more wisely, we could be happier. Even if you describe yourself as a happy person, in my experience, most people who seem happy aren't really. And some people who seem miserable are really pretty happy when it comes down to it because they like life just the way it is. Ultimately, for every one of us, though, it's like you want happiness? Wisdom will give you that. Wisdom will cause that to grow. Then in verse 14, her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. Wisdom, if you receive it, will actually be better than wealth. Solomon knew something about wealth. He had lots of silver and lots of gold. But he said, wisdom can't even compare to material blessings. It will be better and more valuable to you that if you could get wisdom, you would be willing to give up your wealth in order to receive wisdom, to get that divine perspective. And so if you value material things, he says wisdom is way more important than that. It'll give you something that's more valuable than that. And then he says in verse 16, length of days is in her right hand. Length of days. Now, I should say this. When you're reading Proverbs, these aren't absolute rules whereby it's just a machine and it happens automatically. These are basic trends of the way that your life goes. So, for instance, when it says, train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it, that's not a guarantee. It's like, okay, I did this, now you have to do that. But what he's saying, in general, this is going to be the case. And so, and that's the reason why you do it. You don't do something because there's an absolute result that's always going to happen. You do something because it's going to increase your likelihood of something beneficial happening. So he says, length of days is in her right hand. So in general, your life, your longevity will be better if you're living more in wisdom. Now, we know this. If you look at what causes death, it's almost always decisions that we make in life that will determine when death happens. Most of us will die from something that we do that's stupid, eating the wrong thing, smoking, or you know, being reckless in the behavior that we indulge in and all those things. Now, yeah, there are some people who break all the rules and they live for a long time, like Willie Nelson has a song where he said, my doctor told me to quit drinking, but I know a lot more old drunks than old doctors. But chances are, if you take care of yourself, your life is going to be longer. But there are people who live life to the fullest, who don't live a lot of years. But that's why he says length of days. This isn't just about how many days you get. I think even more to the point, it's the individual days. Are they full with things that matter? Are you taking the time to create some space in your life? Now, just think about all the time that we waste talking to people who will never listen to us sometimes. You know, wasting time working on something that's never going to develop. For instance, we just went through the big TV football season. And, you know, there are times, and I didn't do it this year, but, you know, there are times when I've spent a couple of days sitting there watching football. Man, those terrible games this year really made me glad that I chose to do some other things, like study for my message and go out and take a hike with my family and things like that. Now, last night I checked and, you know, University of Oregon was playing. They were up 31-0 at halftime, so I didn't even turn the game on. Ann and I went to watch Star Wars instead, and it was great. We enjoyed the movie. I only found out this morning from Jerry that Oregon threw that game away in triple overtime. And I'm thinking, and I like Oregon. I had a couple friends who played there, and that would have just broken my heart. I mean, weigh that off against, you know, Han Solo dying, and it's like, okay, rough night either way. Oh, you haven't seen it yet? What's wrong with you? Well, I just saved you $12 or whatever. A lot of other things happened too. But it's like the time I spent hanging out with my wife was better than any time that I've spent watching long football games. And most of them were blowouts this year. What do you do with your days? Because here's the thing. What you do with your life is what you do with your days. What you do today is composing a part of your life. And there are a lot of us who have big dreams for our life, but we never get a handle on our days. And so he says what wisdom can give you is it can make your days longer. it can make it so that, wow, I can't believe I got that much done today, that I even got caught up and I was able to just sit and look at a lake for a while, or I was just able to sit and enjoy a meal. I was able to just listen to some music or do, you know, it's like, wow. Instead of feeling like, oh, I got to do this. Wisdom will eliminate a lot of the chaff from your life and actually make your days be extended. And our days, collectively, our life, it's all we have. And we need to, wisdom would get the most out of it, would spend our time with the people who enrich and encourage us, would spend our time doing tasks that are actually productive and beneficial, reading things that will make us, help us to be wiser. That's what wisdom can do for us. And it turns your days into treasure. But he goes on and says, in her left hand are riches and honor. Now, you might be uncomfortable with this, but you're going to have to get used to it. Because the wisest man in the world said that when you are living in wisdom, it will make you wealthier. It will make you have more possessions. Now, again, there are exceptions, you know, your Mother Teresa or whatever. But in general, you can look at your life and find out where your money went or decisions that you made that got you locked into the income that you have. And you can figure out you made some really good decisions and some really bad decisions. But without being a name it and claim it, positive confession, kind of faith thing, man, when you read Proverbs over and over again, he promises wealth to people who live in wisdom. Now, if you live in America, you're already wealthy. But the fact is that you could have more if you didn't make bad decisions, right? I mean, we can all see that. Wow, if I had only known what was going to happen to that stock, or if I had only known that going into this job would lead to this career, that's wisdom. And he says, no, it will help you to become more wealthy. If that's uncomfortable for you, and I'm not attacking anyone who is poor and saying choices are what put you there, but wisdom would say that sometimes, that every one of us, where we are financially, decisions got us there. Oh, it may be somebody else's fault, I understand that. But wisdom is something that in its left hand, riches and honor. And he goes on and elaborates some more and says that her ways are ways of pleasantness. Just a pleasant person. All her paths are peace. Somebody who's not uptight and, you know, high blood pressure, striving, struggling. Just, you know, there are some people that when you see them, you just feel their peace. It's just like, oh, I feel so good now that you're here. He says, that's what wisdom does. It helps you to be at peace. And he goes on and says, she's a tree of life to those who take hold of her. That is, wisdom is something that will continue to nourish you and make your life what it can be. And he goes on, and if you go down, look at verse 22. They will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Wisdom will increase your life, the quality of life. Jesus said, I came so that you would have life and that more abundantly. But it does it also by increasing grace. Someone who understands an eternal perspective on everything will realize that grace is one of the most important things that we can receive, one of the important things that we can extend. And then in verse 23, you'll walk safely in your way. You won't be in danger. You'll feel safe. And lastly, in verse 24, he says, when you lie down, you won't be afraid. You'll lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Doesn't sweet sleep sound good? I mean, usually every Sunday, someone gets the gift of sweet sleep while I'm preaching. And I'm always fine with that. You don't ever have to fight to stay awake. You probably, if you can't stay awake during a message, you probably need sleep more than anything I'm going to say in the message. So just go ahead and doze off. But look how much money we spend on sleep medication. And yet, there are things that we could do that would increase our sleep. Wise things. I mean, one thing that it took me years to figure out is start with a decent mattress. I'm not selling mattresses, but if you're scrimping on a mattress, you're buying some swap meet mattress because they go, yeah, it's sort of like the other one. Get a decent mattress. That's just simple wisdom. But also, if you've had a good amount of exercise during the day, don't eat right before you go to bed. Don't drink coffee right before you go to bed. Don't sit there and stare at a screen, whether it's your smartphone or your iPad or your TV, because that does things that will rob you of your sleep. We know all these things, and yet so often we lose sleep because of making stupid decisions. Wisdom is the best sleeping aid that you can ever find, because you'll figure out how to do the kinds of things that will give you sleep. And if you don't have a decent amount of sleep, nothing else is going to turn out like wisdom the next day. Your decisions will be poor because your sleep is what you need to restore. Now, physically, you only need a couple hours, 2-3 hours of sleep. Most of the rest of the sleep that they say you need, between 6 and 8 hours usually, has to do with your need emotionally to shut down. And when you're in a dream state, it helps your mind work through some of the emotions and issues that you're feeling. And so, you know, but deep sleep is something that wisdom can contribute to it. And it actually is one of the most important things that you can have. So much so that if all of the wisdom in the world is not improving your sleep, I would certainly say if you need it, take something to help you go to sleep. Try sleepy time tea or some kooky herb. So if you find out that a placebo will help, go for it, you know, or whatever else you need to do. But wisdom will cause that to not be an issue, because you'll sleep like a baby, because you'll look at your day and go, wow, what a great day. And you'll look at tomorrow and say, I can't wait till tomorrow because I have some choices. There are some ways in which I can respond to whatever challenges life brings, and I'm ready for it because I am receiving God's wisdom. So we look at all this and say, okay, wisdom is obvious. It's almost common sense. It's everywhere. But you have to seek it. You have to ask. You have to be open. You have to be ready. But ultimately, the question is, do I want to have a blessed life? Do I want really to be happy? Do I really want my days to be better? Do I really want to have peace? Do I really want to experience grace? Do I want relationships that where we can nourish and feed each other? Is that what I'm looking for? Then wisdom is where you get that. And so all year, we're just going to be looking at different aspects of wisdom in the Bible, here in the book of Proverbs, and seeing how can I live in a smarter way that can give me the life that God wants me to have, that can make my life be full and rich and blessed. There's another verse I want you to turn over to in Proverbs 19. I love this verse. Proverbs 19 and verse 8. Solomon says this: he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. So, the people who get wisdom, put it into practice, ultimately, they are people who love their own soul. Your soul is who you are at its depth, at its core. And you might think, well, wait, loving your own soul, that seems like something that's selfish. That's something that's bad. But the best thing that you can do for yourself, if you really value yourself, is to apply your heart to wisdom, is to seek how God can lead and guide you to make better decisions with your life. That is something that if you love yourself, you will do it. Now, what that tells us also, if you flip that around, people who don't love their soul will not walk in wisdom. And I know that there are some people who are stuck in destructive lifestyles, who are doing things, or they're sabotaging their own lives. And I would suggest to you that for most people who are doing that, it's because they've lost a sense of their soul being valuable or worth anything. maybe through other people rejecting you, maybe through messages that you got, maybe it was through your peers or through trying and failing certain things. But at some point, when you get to the point where you do not love your own soul, you don't really care what happens to you, then wisdom is just, it's not going to happen. It's not going to be there. But I want to tell you something. There is someone who loves your soul more than you can, and that is the God who made you. He loves your soul so much that he sent his son to die for you, that he wants to forgive your sins. He wants to set you free to become everything that you can possibly be. He wants you to find that mark of his glory, to get in that sweet spot of life and performance that it's like, wow, this is what I was created to do, to find that flow. He wants that for you more than you could ever want it for yourself. And if you've never really come into a relationship with him, today would be a great day to do that, because we're starting a new year. We're looking at God's wisdom. Now, let me make it clear. If you really don't want to follow Jesus, but you just want to get smarter about how you live your life, you can stay with us all year, and your life will get better just by following the principles of what God says wisdom is. But ultimately, the most important decision is, do I love my soul enough that I will give it to the one who loves my soul the most? And that's a simple decision, to allow him to give you a fresh start in your life by receiving his forgiveness and by discovering what it is to truly be loved. Now, we're going to receive what we call communion in just a few minutes. Jesus, when he was last with his disciples before he died, took bread and broke it, and he said, "This is my body that's broken for you." He poured out the juice and he said, "This is my blood that's shed for you." And then he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." What communion tells us is how much he loves your soul, how much he cares about you. If you have never received him, if you've never said, "I accept your forgiveness, your gift of salvation," then when they pass out the elements, we'll all hang on to the cracker and the juice until we've all received it and we'll all partake together. But when you take yours, just in your own heart, say, "I want to start over. I want this to be the beginning of me being connected to you, God." And he hears you. He knows your heart. And we'll all be doing the same thing, by the way. When I take the communion, I am saying, "God, I want a fresh start. I want to start over today because you love me this much. Then I want to walk in that love. I want to grow. I don't want to be the same person this year than I was last year. I want to live in a smarter way." And he is the one with his grace that gives us a fresh start every day. So for all of us, as we take the elements, let's just tell him, "I'm starting over right now because you love my soul better than I ever could." And then as we commit ourselves to him, there are great things that he can do in our lives that he wants to do. And if it's the first time you're doing that, oh my, this is going to be a great year for you. It's last year and every other year that you've lived without God is an easy act to top, trust me. And he'll do that. He'll do amazing things in your life. But you're starting now. We all are. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us, forgiving us, for sending your son to die for us. We are in awe of the privilege that we have to take our life that's a gift and to be able to make choices that can turn this life into the kind of life that you wish for those you love so much. So this year, I pray that you would help us to grow in wisdom and the knowledge of our Lord, to present lives to you that we can say, wow, watch this, God. Look what we did. Look how this worked out. So we offer ourselves to you. For those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that as they take these elements, that they will just decide to allow you to start fresh in their lives. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll invite the guys to come down now to pass out the elements, hang on to them until we've all received, and we'll partake together.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, and now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears really. How precious did that grace appear. The hour I first believed, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be. As long as life endures, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbid to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever mine.
Thank you for loving us that way. Thank you for loving our souls enough to give your life as a gift to us so that we could be set free to enjoy and live life to its fullest, to discover wisdom, and to be involved with you in working out our salvation. Thank you for making this possible by dying. And Lord, as we all receive these elements, we are again saying, give us a fresh start. Let us start over. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.